Do welcome back again to our pulpit tonight, Dr. John Douglas from Lisburn Congregation. No stranger, of course, to the folks here. We have been enjoying his ministry, and we trust the Lord will bless him as he comes now again to bring God's word to us.
Let us all turn together to the book of Ruth this evening. That'll be Ruth chapter 1, as you'll anticipate, because all this week, in a special series of meetings which focus attention on the book of Ruth, and particularly the first chapter, it will be our purpose, and certainly our prayer, that the Lord would take us through every verse. That's a good way to read the Bible. If you have your Bible reading appointed for the day, don't ever imagine that you should rely on your own resources, your own understanding. But it's good practice to say, Lord, take me through this chapter. Or if you stop at a verse, you might just say then, at that point, Lord, take me through this verse. How beneficial that is to make our ordinary day-to-day Bible reading the subject of prayer, and then take it a step further. You pray over those things you've read, incorporating them in your prayers. If you read of a blessing, you can certainly say, going over those words, just go over them as you pray there. And you can say, Lord, grant me that blessing in all its particulars. Or if, on the other hand, it's a warning, a sobering thought, you could say, Lord, challenge my heart. Hold me back from wrongdoing, for blundering on outside the will of God. We need chastening betimes. And then at other points we need much encouragement. Isn't that right? We need encouragement from the Lord. And let us ask for a word from God every day. And don't forget to pray for the meetings here. We're at the halfway point tonight. And it's just surprising how quickly the series can drift by. So do continue to pray. Pray for the preacher. Pray for Mr. Patterson as well, that he'll know in a clear fashion the leading of God every night. And then as I rise to preach, I certainly need the benediction of heaven. And no one knows better than I how much that need is there. And so do pray for the meetings. If you can't get along to the prayer meeting, although your attendance there would be most encouraging, yet pray at home, pray on the road, pray at work, wherever you are through the course of the day. Just cry to the Lord. Let's look for an answer. Now, tomorrow night, the subject will focus attention on Ruth herself. Ruth's great decision. Ruth is saved. Ruth is a marvelous example to the Christian. And in addition, marvelous illustration of what it is to be a disciple of the Lord. So she's not only a believer, she's a disciple. A disciple of Christ. One who's following the Lord fully. What a stirring example she is to every one of us, men and women alike. Do come tomorrow night. Then, tonight we focus to some extent on Naomi. Tomorrow night, focusing on Ruth. And we can't leave Orpah out. And that'll be Thursday night. The question then is going on or going back. Which is it? That is highlighted in the experience of Orpah, I am afraid. We have much to learn in this chapter. It's full of detail, and sometimes I feel we don't get halfway into it. But still, we're asking for the Lord to be our instructor and our teacher. And lastly, on Friday night, it's the last verse of the chapter, and we'll be talking about their arrival, the arrival of Naomi and Ruth in the city of Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We're reading tonight from the opening part of the chapter here, Ruth chapter 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. God gives you names most often in Scripture history. We have the name of the man, details of his short life, his decision, his need for the mercy of God. The name of the man was Elimelech. Has a great meaning. I interpreted that name for you last evening. My God is King. We reminded ourselves then how that's true. The Christian can say it. My God is the great King. My God is still on the throne. Praise his name. But then, when we think about Elimelech, your life needs to demonstrate the meaning of the name. And it didn't appear in his life or in Elimelech's decision either that the Lord was his King. In fact, we read last night the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days there was no king. So the Lord is even commenting in that last verse in the book of Judges before you get right into Ruth, just to put you right in the matter. In those days there was no king. The nation did in a desperate way need heaven's king. And there's Elimelech saying, there's my name. My God is king. Well, so he is. But sad to say, Elimelech didn't measure up to it. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Bless the Lord. Keep our Bibles open there, asking together for the help of the Lord. Will you pray, Lord, speak to my soul tonight, and pray for this preacher. Lord, give the preacher enabling grace, give him the wisdom he needs, the wisdom he does not have. How can the preacher minister without knowing the mind of God? I don't know the longing of your soul, the prayer of your heart today, but the Lord knows all about it. And you and I therefore say, Lord, give a word this evening. Direct our thoughts. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank Thee for this evening, for health and strength enough to be here, for the opportunity to come, for the Bible in our hands. We praise Thee for the Book of Life. Lord, what a word Thou hast given. What a wonderful word. What a blessed word. How many times we've got help from its pages. How often it has been our inspiration in the hour of prayer. How often, Lord, it has been the lamp for our feet. Oh, we pray tonight, since Thou wilt use Thy word, Lord, come tonight. Take up the word and let that word run in the free course among us and be glorified. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit upon the word. Lord, we recognize the Holy Spirit uses the word. Come, gracious Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, Spirit of grace and supplications, come upon our hearts, we beseech thee, and take up thy holy word tonight, and use that word. I direct it in such a way that it will reach the heart, Lord, and stay there beyond the reach of the devil. Lord, defeat the devil tonight. Give help to this preacher. Lord, I cry to Thee for unction, for the anointing to preach, that we might have a commission from God. We think of that man, John the Baptist, sent from God. And Lord, he was a burning and a shining light. Oh, we believe he is an example for us too. And we ask tonight that this preacher might be as a man sent from God. Lord, nothing else will suffice in times like these. And put thy hand upon us all tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two turning points in the life of Naomi, just as there are in the life of every backslider who's brought back to the Lord and restored again to fellowship. There's a turning point for Ruth in the backslider's life, certainly. And there's also, if that backslider is brought back to the place of fellowship, there's another turning point, praise the Lord. That is a turning point for good. You can look here into the life of Naomi. The turning point for Ruth, that was the decision to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and go to the fields of Moab. You have the information there in verse 1 and 2. How that certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech by name, went. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And further into verse 2, and they came. They not only had the purpose to go, but they completed the journey as well. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. That was the wrong step. That was a disastrous decision. And because of that, from then on, everything went wrong that could go wrong. As we saw last evening, even Naomi herself cries out with lamentation, recognizing this very fact. The hand of the Lord, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. But as we said then, she didn't seem to see that she and her husband had been responsible. And she's rather inclined, it seems to me, to blame the Lord on it. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. As if, well, I could have been happy only for that. But it was the wrong decision. The decision to leave the land of promise, to leave the city of Bethlehem, the place that means the house of bread, even though the famine's there, and to go out to the country of Moab. That was a terrible decision, and it brought ill consequences in her life. But praise God, there's also a turning point for good. It blesses our heart to look at verses 6 and 7, because there the Scripture says, this is the testimony now of the Lord. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her $2 in law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. That's the turning point for good. And from then on, praise the Lord, things went well. We can see progressively things going on from good even to that which is better by far. And there's no way, neither you nor I, can limit the blessing of God or the goodness of God that is in store for us when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Ah, the hymn writer is correct to say, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. But you can't expect the Lord to abide with you when you knowingly take a course of wrongdoing. You can't expect to be happy in that kind of situation. And you can't expect to have God's best and God's blessing when you walk contrary to His will and contrary to His name. So you and I have to consider the two turning points. The turning point for ill and the turning point for good. I don't know all who are present tonight, but it wouldn't surprise me to find that there are men and women here, maybe young people, who have taken note of a turning point for ill in their own experience, and on that account you've got away from God. And you cannot say that you're happy in your soul. You cannot say you're enjoying the Lord. You cannot say you're on praying ground. You're getting God's Word every day for your own soul. You can't say that, because that turning point is there all too evidently when you turned your back on the Lord. And we might as well say, using the analogy of the chapter here, you just went straight off to the land of Moab. You got in the wrong companionships there. You left the house of bread, and you left the Lord too. That's a mistake. You can't expect to have a believer who's happy in that condition. In fact, it's my persuasion that the most miserable and wretched specimen of humanity on earth is the child of God who's outside the will of God, who's not living in the right place with God, and who has missed God's best in his life. I pray God tonight that if I'm addressing someone or more than one in this building, and you have that turning point for ill and you know it, then I counsel you solemnly and yet with encouragement to get back to God and back to the place of fellowship this very hour without another night to be wasted. Aye, the turning point for good is there. And maybe someone here likewise can say, I can look back, praise God, to that very hour when the matter was settled. I got on my knees, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord blessed me. And from that time on, things have gone well. All we can say of Naomi, as we have given regard to her and also to Elimelech, we have noticed certain pressure points. We know why the turning point for El was there. Do you remember that I have mentioned previous to this the famine in the land? And they both would have said, we can't take the risk. We can't stay on here in Bethlehem, a famine-stricken place. Surely we should go to Moab, to the plentiful fields of Moab. The very words we read last night, not only in Isaiah, that was Isaiah 16, but also in Jeremiah. And wasn't that chapter 46? Isn't that striking that both those portions in the Old Testament should contain the words, the plentiful fields, and the shouting and the singing. Herod there in the harvest time. That was the place to go. But it wasn't the place for the child of God. And not only did they have the famine to consider, and that was a downward step, but the two boys, they would have been duty bound to consider their future, for they were weak and sickly. I suggested that on Sunday night, I think it was, giving the meaning of their names. Malon meaning sickly. Kilion meaning wasting away. And I suggested then, probably, that has the signification the boys are not so well. They don't enjoy good health. They're not very robust. And you can just say the whole trouble is compounded when there's a famine. Bad enough that the boys should not enjoy the best of health, these young lads, but that they should be going downhill physically, and any father and mother would be distressed thinking of the children in the hour of distress and famine. But anyway, Elimelech seemed to get round the problem, because he must have known, I put the point last evening, he must have known the kind of place Moab was. And therefore, he must have known in his heart he should not be there. Is that the experience of some child of God? You're found in a place where you're uneasy and you have no assurance of being in the right place with God. Maybe a worldly a company that you find yourself in these days, and that too often as a practice. And I have to say to you tonight, it's time for you to reach the other turning point, the turning point for good, and forsake the land of Moab. But I do believe that Elimelech wanted to manage things and get around the uneasiness of soul that he had by saying that he would sojourn. That's the word in verse 1. And nobody here should miss that. The intention was not to stay, but to sojourn. He made a bargain with himself. No. If he would get out of the will of God, it would only be for a little time, and then very speedily he'll get back again. That's what he resolves. But then I notice in verse 2 at the end, they didn't sojourn. They didn't sojourn at all. In fact, the scripture says they continued there. Now, anybody here knows there's a world of difference between staying for a wee while and then, on the other hand, continuing in the place. Has it been your resolve before, like Elimelech, trying to strike a bargain with your conscience and your soul? I'll just go here for 5 minutes, or I'll take half an hour, or on the other hand, it'll only be one night. Only one night, you see. But that half an hour can be enough to destroy your spiritual experience with God. That one night can be disaster. But then it didn't work out that way at all. They continued. 10 years later, they're still there. That's no sojourn. And then I put the point last night, there probably was another little scheme that Elimelech got up to. Knowing the sort of place Moab was, he would have determined, I'll go to the fields of Moab. And I said to you last evening, 5 times over in chapter 1, you shouldn't miss this, instead of speaking merely of the country of Moab, and I know our English version does that, but in the Hebrew Bible, the word there in verse 1 for country, the country of Moab, the word there is literally the fields. Was that another scheme on the part of Elimelech to get round the striking command of God not to be there? But I'll go to the fields instead. Don't try to outsmart the Lord. If the Lord is saying to you concerning some sort of venture, don't you touch it. The then you ought to pay heed. If God is saying regarding some place you've been visiting of late, if the Lord is saying to you, don't you go there, then you cry to God this instant for sense enough and strength enough in your soul not to go. Don't try to make adjustments. Don't try to arrange bargains. Don't imagine by scheming at this or scheming at that you can get around the problem where you can get by with sin. Can't do it. And then he therefore go to the fields of Moab. Just to show you where it is, verse 1, the country literally is the fields of Moab. He would say, I'll stay away from the cities. If those big cities are places of sin and degradation, I'll go to the fields and things will be different there. And they came into the country of Moab, verse 2. Do you see the word country? Look at the text. Mark with your pen, and that word literally is the fields. They went to the fields of Moab, sure enough. And then in verse 6, twice over, the word country is again the fields. The fields of Moab. Naomi saying goodbye to the fields of Moab, praise the Lord. And again, she had heard in the field of Moab. Twice over, the word country there is to be understood as fields. And you've got it again. Number 5, verse 22. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the field of Moab. Is that just coincidence? I don't believe it. I believe the Lord is holding that in front of us to say, look, this is the style of things with Elimelech. So to arrange his life and his decisions, so to make bargains with his conscience, that he'll be able to skirt round the command of God. Able to get by. We're not here to play games. And it's a tragedy. A tragedy and nothing else for the Christian. Just to think to turn a deaf ear to what God is plainly saying. Don't play with God's word. And don't scheme in your mind to get round what God says and go some other way. Going to the field won't help matters. And sojourning, at least by word of mouth, will never work out. Oh, we have noticed these things. You see, I said last evening, Elimelech didn't have a word from God. No report of him praying before he went and having God's counsel. No, no. And he had heard beforehand what we read in Isaiah 16 and the same things in Jeremiah 46, twice over. You say, what is that that's twice over? I'm talking about what we have heard of Moab. We have heard of the pride of Moab. We have heard of their hardness of heart. We have heard of their lives. That's no place for the child of God to be. And do you know the fact that that's there twice in the Word of God? Once in Isaiah, once in Jeremiah. We had the chapters last night. The fact that that's there twice over shows to you that sometimes, before you get to that place or enter into that company, sometimes the Lord causes you to hear things. And what a solemn and heart-searching warning that is. If you have to say before I went there, I had heard. Well, don't you think it's the mind of God you should pay attention to what you've heard? Do you think you heard that by accident? Did we hear about the pride of Moab and the lies and the hardness of heart? Did we hear of that just by coincidence? Oh no! God, I say, God in His mercy causes His wandering child to hear before he takes the step and gets there. I know Isaiah and Jeremiah were written long years after Elimelech. But for all that, Isaiah and Jeremiah even in their own time, they give the mind of God which never changed. The mind of God was always the same. Let me show you something. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus 23. And if it's not convenient for you to turn up the place, I'll turn it up in any case and I'll read it for you. But just in case you wanted to mark the verse yourself, there, the last verse of Exodus 23. And it says this, concerning the relationship with the ungodly for Israel. They shall not dwell in thy land. And equally, we could say, you're not to dwell with them. That would cover going to Moab, all right. You can't dwell with them. Lest, here's the thing, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So if you run into the wrong company, and you've stopped going around with God's people, and you're getting among those who really, to say the truth, have no time for the Lord. Do you see the warning there? Lest they make you sin against me. That's the difficulty. And once more, they will surely. Would you like to mark that in your Bible? I would suggest you would. Mark it there. It will surely be a snare unto thee. Is there anybody here who wants to be taken in a snare? Is there somebody here tonight who is willing to be made sin against the Lord? It will happen by the wrong associations. Turn again to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Or let me turn to it if you like. Deuteronomy 7 verse 3. At least write down the reference. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. That's what was happening in Moab. What's the problem there? What's the problem with Mahlon and Chilion taking daughters of Moab? Well, in the normal order of things, as God puts it here, Deuteronomy 7, verse 4, where they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you suddenly. That's what happened in Moab. Three graves. Elimelech dies prematurely. The young men die, probably in their 20s. It was so difficult for Naomi to cope. And I think their premature death does bear out what we suggested in their names, that one was sickly and the other was wasting away. And that they both died in their 20s seems to indicate, yes, that's right. The boys were not at all robust. They didn't have the best of health. And Naomi mistakenly thought, and so did the father, we'll do better for the sons if we can take them to Moab, to the plentiful fields. And they'll survive and do well. But really, your health and mine has to come from the Lord. And every child of God must learn to put his life or her life, as the case may be. You have to learn to put your life and your circumstances into the Savior's loving care. You give yourself to him. In Deuteronomy 23, this is maybe, out of the ones I've been looking at, this is maybe the primary portion. Deuteronomy 23, because the Lord's talking here about the Ammonite and the Moabite. If you have the passage there, it's Deuteronomy 23, and I'm reading from the verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Then there are reasons given which I can't enlarge on now. But suffice to say, they hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel, and they didn't meet Israel with bread and water. They resisted them. They tried to have Balaam make intercession against them and put a curse on them that they might perish from off the face of the land. Nevertheless, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5 says, "The Lord would not hearken unto Balaam. He turned the curse into a blessing." Praise his name for that. Because the Lord loved thee. If you have the Lord looking after you, no matter what kind of a curse seems to rest on your head, I tell you, the best is yet to be because you have God's blessing. Ah, but this is the bit I want you to see. This verse 6. Could we just spell it out? If I thought everybody in the congregation tonight had turned up the verse, you know what I would do? I would get us all to read it together. But I'm not sure that everyone has turned it up. So I'll refrain from that. But I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to listen to it ever so carefully. It's Deuteronomy 23, verse 6. And God's talking about Moab. God's talking about Ammon. We will just think of Moab ourselves. "Thou shalt not seek their peace." And peace is a word for well-being. "Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all the days, forever." Oh no, the Lord is saying clearly, you're not to seek their peace. Whatever they have that's so enticing, so alluring, tempting you to go there, to sojourn, or even to continue there, don't go. You're not to seek their peace. I ask you, do you see where this verse is in the Bible? Because that's important also. Where is it? In Deuteronomy, you say. Why do I ask that question? I'm saying, Deuteronomy belongs to the last days of Moses' life. And Israel is close to the land of Moab, where they are encamped. On those plains, the far side of Jordan, Moses will die going up Mount Nebo, and Joshua will escort Israel across the River Jordan at flood tide. But before this event happens, and before they enter into the land of promise, God assures his people of safety if they obey him. "I shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity." Does that mean you're not to pray for Moab? No, I don't believe that that's the meaning here. But surely this is what is intended. It means that you're not to seek their lifestyle. You're not to be like them. You're not to do as they do. You're not to seek what they have. You're not to be so enamored with Moab and their hospitality that you will run to them in the time of need. Don't be seeking your well-being there in Moab, and don't be seeking their prosperity all thy days forever. If ever Elimelech could have had a word from God, that was it. And he went there without any real regard of what the Lord had said. And so they went. They sojourned, but sadly they continued there. And do you see how in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 4, the word is dwelled. Man and woman, take your pen. After all, we're here these nights to get around the Word of God together. And I said on Sunday night, probably some Christian in this congregation, because we have them in all our congregations, some child of God is saying, "I would just love to have a special time with God around His Word." And that time has come this week. And do you see there at the end of verse 4, the Word is dwelt. They dwelled there about 10 years. Now we've forgotten about the sojourning, haven't we? And we read about them continuing. But we move on now to where they have a regular home, their dwelling. That was like Lot going down to Sodom. First of all, he looked at the place, admired it, was tempted by what he saw. Then secondly, he pitched his tent near to the place. And lastly, he got right into Lot, into the city of Sodom. That's where Lot was. He was an inhabitant of Sodom. He was living there. He was dwelling there. And that was something he never intended at the start. Oh, beware of the snare of sin. Beware of the subtlety of the devil. And the devil seeks to lead the child of God away. And because that is so, there may well be some casualty here tonight. And I have to address the child of God who's no longer in the right place with the Lord. And I'm counseling you in the name of the Lord to get back. And these boys married the woman of Moab. That could have been terrible disaster if those women had never sought the Lord. We know Ruth did. And that was a wonderful exhibition of the mercy of God. But scripture there shows how Israel in the far country never had a testimony. And this is the whole thing about the departure of Elimelech. He was just like the rest of men belonging to the tribes of Jacob. Once you move them out of the land of promise, out of the land of blessing, into the far country, they're no longer a power for good or for God. Doesn't that speak to you and to me? You can only be bright for the Lord when you're in the right place. And whatever it is that entices you away, and you make a bargain with your conscience, and you depart from the Lord and you get into the wrong place, you can't expect to have a blessing there. I wonder, would it be helpful for me to show you in the book of Ezekiel how, as the prophet looks back over history, he tells us just this. Three verses here in Ezekiel. The first one's in chapter 20. And if you don't really care to turn it up, I'll certainly undertake to do it. Each of the three verses has this characteristic. The first one's chapter 20 in Ezekiel. Now, each of the three verses describes what it is for any of the children of Israel to live in the far country. You just take the example of Elimelech. The three verses in Ezekiel will describe what it is for a child of God in the land of promise, say in Bethlehem, Judah, to depart from the house of bread and to go yonder into the far country. Are we to say they'll take the testimony of the Lord with them? No. I've known of a Christian just to change church, or a Christian to change his country of occupation. And I have had grave doubts as to whether he ever really sought God and got God's mind in his decision. But he had circumstantial influences in his life to bring him to that point of decision. But the Lord wasn't in it. I had very dear friends. Every time I read of Elimelech and Naomi, I think of them. They were very dear friends of mine. One day they decided to pull up the stakes and leave this wee country. I know part of the reason. It was just ever so much like what we have in Ruth chapter 1. And to me, from the time they went, it was just one disaster after another. I believe they made a serious mistake to pull up the tent cords and go. Here, every one of these three verses mentions say, what is said. And first of all, chapter 20, verse 32. What we're doing this for is to show you that any who belongs to the tribe of Jacob, any who move out of Bethlehem, as it were, and go to the land afar off, the land of Moab, they don't carry the Lord's testimony with them. That's one pointer, how we know you're in the wrong place. Because, first of all, if you're going there, you've lost the brightness. You've lost the joy. You've lost the readiness to tell others of Christ the Savior. The witness that you would have presented otherwise is brought to an end. You're no longer a power for good or for God, because you're not in the right place. Let me read it. That's the best thing. Ezekiel 20, verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. In other words, Elimelech, your plans and schemes will never function. You have the idea of how you'll fare well and prosper in the land of Moab. It will never materialize. It will never come to pass. That's exactly what this verse says. For anyone from the family of Jacob who goes from the land of promise, goes away out into the far country, that which cometh into your mind, it's not going to be the way you have dreamed it up. It's not going to work out for you. That ye say, notice what they say. I did suggest, look at all of these three verses and find out what is being said. Ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. We can just be like the heathen. That's what they're saying. We can go away there from the church, get away from the prayer meeting, get away from the family, get away from the people who know us, and we'll mingle in there with the ungodly, and we'll just be able to live like them. Are you forgetting something? Are you forgetting the debt you owe to the Savior? Are you forgetting the work that was done on the cross for your soul? Are you forgetting that the Lord has saved you? He saved you to be His very own. He saved you that you might be like Him, not like the ungodly. And the Lord says, that'll never be. It'll never, never happen. And you can't be like the world. Turn over to chapter 25 in Ezekiel. And once more, we come to this portion, and you notice the word say again. After all, the reason for that is ungodly talk about you. When the ungodly see this lapse in the Christian, this turning point for ill, they talk about it. Although I don't know any specific case here in Kilkeel, yet I'm ready enough to stick my neck out. You know what happens if you stick your neck out too far? You get it chopped off. But I would say, a notable backslider in Kilkeel, whoever he is or she is, will occasion the talk of the ungodly. And ungodly people will comment about it, and they'll have something to say, because you're not living for the Lord anymore. You see this in Ezekiel 25. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab, and we're talking about Moab, aren't we? Because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. So there, that's for Elimelech too. When you move over across the Jordan, get into Moab, and you mingle with them, you start living like them, you dwell there, you continue there, you're with them, you're in the wrong company. You're out of fellowship with God, and even the people in Moab are saying, of the children of Israel, they're like to the heathen. They've lost their witness. They've lost out with God. They've lost the joy. They're no longer used by God. Israel's only a blessing in the land. That's a fact. When you study Israel in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, Israel is only a blessing when they're in the land of promise. Once you move them out of there, into the heathen country, they have lost their power. They have lost their witness. They have lost their joy. They have lost their meaning to life. And the ungodly are quick to say it. They're just like a heathen. Look at chapter 36. When you sling these three verses together in Ezekiel, isn't it most moving? In Ezekiel 36, again, notice the word say. So in all three verses, which have to do with the moving out of the children of Israel from the land of Judah into the heathen country, into the far country, the ungodly talk all the time. And here in Ezekiel 36, you will see verse 20. And when they entered in onto the heathen, now we can put Elimelech's name in there too. When they got in among the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, you see the word say? The ungodly conversing about it, the devil bringing it up, slandering God's saints, they said to them, what did they say? Believe it or not, these are the people of the Lord. And what have they done? They've gone forth out of his land. They've quit on God. They've turned their back on the Lord. And so, they've had nothing in the land of promise. They didn't have much when they were walking with God, did they? That they need to come across the Jordan, enter into the far country, and mingle with the heathen, and start dwelling among them, and living like them. What a reproach to the Lord. That's why the Lord uses the word profane. They profaned my holy name. Because they were saved to be mine. They were redeemed that they might belong to me. And instead of that, they cross over the Jordan. They turn their backs on the land of promise where the Lord wants them to be. They mingle with the heathen. And immediately they lose their witness, their testimony, their stand in the place where they are. These are the people of the Lord, they're saying. Imagine that. These are the Lord's people. Did somebody this week in Kilkeel defame the Lord as a Christian, a former Christian? Is there somebody in Kilkeel this week who once read the Bible, studied the Word, was foremost in prayer, and was a vibrant witness? Is there somebody now mingling with the ungodly to such an extent that those ungodly men are saying, this is one of the Lord's people here? You see what he's doing? You see the crowd he's with? This is one of the Lord's people. Oh, the shame of it. Oh, the sadness, the turning point for evil. And I must turn right around now and look at the turning point for good, because we were singing tonight that lovely hymn, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I often, child of God, has hewed out that broken cistern that can hold no water. And the Lord has said, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And you have hewed out for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That's why the hymn writer puts it in here. Jeremiah 2:13, you see the text at the head of the hymn. When you look it up, you will. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Here, the Lord is saying in the same chapter of Jeremiah, verse 19, thine own backsliding shall reprove thee. How true that is. And the backslider knows with sorrow and even despair and tears, backslider knows he's no longer in the right place with God. He's a most unhappy person. And your own backslidings shall reprove thee. Your sins will find you out. And I rejoice in the way the Lord brought Naomi out of there, brought her back. I praise God for his faithfulness and his love. Because you will see there how she turned. In verse 6, I find my heart rejoices when I see the words there. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab. That's where she heard of the work of God. She heard about the Lord. She heard God's word in the fields of Moab. And that's the first step on the way back. The Bible says, men and women, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And someone may say tonight, I know I need to put my faith in the promise, but how do I get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. And Naomi heard in the far country. And so faith was kindled again, like a flame in her heart. She heard what the Lord had done. And that was good news in the far country. With all our tears, with all our loneliness, with all our despair, with all our emptiness, he heard, glory to God, he heard of the goodness of the Lord. And I want you to hear tonight, to hear what God has said, to listen to his promise, to be comforted by his word, to step out, as the hymn says, to step out on the promise, and to get under the blood. Why, the Lord has brought you here tonight, if you're in the far country. The Lord has brought you here that you might listen. You might hear his voice. You might take his word home to your heart. You might cling to that word and realize, yes, the word of God has power to give faith. Faith cometh by hearing. That's how you get faith. Not by working it up. Neither you nor I can work up faith. And faith is not a matter for you and me trying to convince ourselves and stir up our hearts and persuade ourselves we believe this or we believe that in the book. That's not faith. Faith is taking a hold of God's own precious word and resting your mind, resting your soul on what the Lord has said to you in his word. Faith is receiving God at his word and acting on it. That's what faith is every time. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And then the second thing you'll see, it was the love for the Lord that she had. She heard in the far country how the Lord had visited his people. And it was a visitation from God that made the difference. The knowledge that in Bethlehem, which by right should have been the house of bread, Bethlehem is a place visited now by the Lord. And wherefore, it says, wherefore she went forth that she might return. There she is on the way, verse 7 says. On the way, wasting no time whatsoever. I'm glad about that, because there's good counsel there for you and me. If the Lord has touched your heart tonight and shown you that the right thing to do is to get back to the Bible, back to the Bible reading of God's Word every day, I would say to the young person and to the older person, you must set aside a time every day with God, with God's own Word. Are you reading God's Word every day? I remember a gracious and good man in England. I was visiting with him, and he was going to take me round a few places. There was a meeting I was to speak at, and he would take me there. He said, I want you to meet my brother. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to take you there today. And in a little while, we arrived at his brother's door, and he rang the doorbell. The door opened. His brother came to the door. He said, mentioning my name, identifying who I was, and the brother, instead of saying, well, how are you, pleased to meet you, he said, where did you read in your Bible today? He took me absolutely by surprise, and I was nearly dumbfounded. I was so surprised. And if I had had to say, no, I didn't read anywhere, how ashamed I would have been. If I had said, no, I didn't have any time in the last few days, there he was. Where did you read in God's Word today? What an extraordinary greeting. It was the right thing to say to a Christian. Can I say it to you? Where did you read in God's Word today? Have you been neglecting the Word? Naomi heard in the far country. She heard of God's visitation. That's the beginning of revival. You'll find in the book of Luke, chapter 1, the word visitation is used twice. And Zechariah is speaking there. And he says the Lord has visited his people and that he has redeemed them. And then again he says, the Lord has visited his people by the day spring from on high. What a picture of Christ. The day spring, bringing in a new day, chasing away the darkness, bringing in the sunshine. Oh, sometimes we have sung that hymn, have we not? There's sunshine in my soul today. And what a blessing it is. The sunshine of heaven. a long, nice way. The day spring, Zechariah said. He heard that the Lord had visited his people. Is this the subject of prayer for us? It certainly is. That we might say, Lord, give us a visitation this week. Isn't that the prayer for you and me, even now, this moment? To say, Lord, grant us a visitation from heaven. That was one thing that stirred the heart of Naomi. Remember how desperate is her situation. Remember the emptiness of her soul. How her life is broken and shattered completely. And she's a woman now given to weeping and tears almost continually. And yet, praise the Lord, there is good news from the far country. And she heard it. The Lord was in that. It wasn't a mere coincidence that she heard. That was God's own work. God's providential care for her, that she could hear the word of the Lord, and she learned God had visited his people. And then, lastly, you notice in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She quit there and then. No longer would she stay in Moab. Well, I'm going to say they never should have been there in the first place. But she got out of the place where she was. And that just hits the nail on the head, because if some child of God is here tonight and you're in the wrong place with the wrong companionships, then the message of the Lord to you is you need to get out of the place where you are right away, and to get back into the place where God's working. That's what attracts her. She wants to be where the Lord is. Isn't that a precious thing? Doesn't that show you where her heart really lies? For all her waywardness and tears and sadness and emptiness, she wants to be where the Lord is. And she's saying that much to us. If the Lord's there, that's where I want to be. We have no greater desire not to be in among the ungodly any longer, not to be in the far country, but to be in the place where the Lord is. And what you have to do is to get up. To get out of the place where you are. It's the wrong place. Move across the river of Jordan, and enter into the land of promise, that you might be in the place where the Lord wants you to be. And men and women, that's the place of joy. That's the place of victory. That's the place of blessing. Are you in the right place with the Lord tonight? Remember the two turning points. We've thought about them. A turning point for Ill, and that was a sad chapter. Well, praise God, there's also the turning point for good, and the blessing of the Lord there in abundance, far more than she ever dreamed of. The bountiful blessing of God became, in time, became her portion. The Lord has good things in store for you. There's a hymn that says, the Lord will do better for you than the world can do. I want you to know that, for it's true. Are you in the right place with the Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Now, as we bow together in God's presence, I'm thankful for those in this service who are in the right place with the Lord. You made that decision years ago. To live for the Lord and to be His, and you are. As best you know how, you're walking with God. You're helping out in prayer. You're witnessing for Christ in some way. You're doing something for the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. Well, ask the Lord tonight to grant you another visitation from heaven. But then somebody may be here who's not in the right place with the Lord at all. I can't say for sure, but it's a possibility. The Lord's brought you here tonight, and you're not in the right place with the Lord. You're not enjoying the best God has for your soul. And hasn't the Lord shown you how, with Naomi, it was a matter of finding out where the Lord is and where the Lord's working, and that's where she wants to be? I thank the Lord for that. Can you say the same? Will you say, if Naomi did that right there and then and went on the way, got onto the way that led home, then that's what I want to do. God helping me. Don't forget, speak to Mr. Patterson. speak to Mr. Patterson tonight. And you can speak to me as well, the elders of the church, any Christian friend for that matter. But oh, let me say this, it's very, very important that you settle that matter now. That needs to be put right in your life.
Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word that has come with challenge to our hearts this evening. We thank the Lord for the grace that reached Naomi. We praise the Lord she heard that the Lord had visited His people. We pray, Lord, in the closing seconds of this meeting, Thou might visit that heart that has gone astray, that heart that has run after the things of Moab. O God, that heart that is no longer found in the Word, the place of prayer every day. We pray that that soul might realize it is an evil and a bitter thing to forsake the Lord. There's no fear of God in their soul. Lord, we thank Thee that yet Thou art able to restore them. Lord, we pray for that restoring grace this evening. We pray, Lord, that the backslider might again know the joy of Thy salvation. Lord, speak on, we pray. Bless the hearts and souls of those are going on with Thee. Lord, we would pray earnestly for that visitation. Lord, will You visit this people? Will You visit, Lord, this part of the vineyard? God, visit this wee land. May it be noised abroad what the Lord is doing. O God, hear our humble prayer. Part us in Thy fear and favor this evening. Give journey and mercies home. May Thine abiding presence be our portion. Lord, we pray Thou would still speak on. For we ask these things, giving Thee thanks. In our Savior's name.